Good morning and welcome to you, whether you're listening online or whether you're here in person at the chapel. This is Sunday, the 31st of January, 2021, and the subject this morning is looking at faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The passage is Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. Mark 9, 14 to 29. Imagine the scene. You've just had a row with a neighbour. The bank statement shows there is less money in the bank than you thought. Family relationships are not good. Someone has scratched the car. The washing machine is making a funny noise. That tomcat you bought recently is expecting kittens. And now you've heard that you've tested positive. What a mess. But isn't that life? Isn't that how it is? You know how others cope, or not, as the case may be, but you're a Christian. How should you be? Today we continue with the people that Jesus met. And here is a man whose son is in great need. What should his father do? What about you and I when we are faced with all sorts of trouble? How should we live? Jesus tells this man to believe. How about you? Do you believe? What does that mean anyway? Is your response like his? Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And the message. We have three sections this morning. The mess, the master, and the message. The mess, the master, and the message. Well, Jesus, Peter, James, and John have descended from the mountain to rejoin the other disciples. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Down here, the bottom, life is a mess. In the midst is a man in distress because of his sick child. Who isn't affected by the suffering of our children? This sickness is of the worst kind. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. Doctors today would look at the symptoms, the seizures, to throwing himself to the ground and conclude that the boy had epilepsy. The word used is derived from the word for moon, meaning hence lunatic, or to be moonstruck. Epilepsy, of which the Greeks knew nothing, was supposed to come and go, as did the moon. Worse still, he's also demon-possessed. He has in him an evil spirit. The father describes him as possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. This spirit is using the illness to further cripple him. The boy cannot help himself. We as parents, we need to pray for our children with faithful and fervent prayer. Parents, we must always pray for our children, not only those weak and cannot, but also those wicked and will not pray for themselves. What parent doesn't have deep concern for their children? Like the Syrophoenician woman who pleaded earnestly for her daughter to be freed of the demon. Well, this child has a multitude of problems. There's the devil, under God's divine permission, has either caused this illness or chosen to heighten and aggravate it. Satan is tormenting him, making it more grievous than it ordinarily is. And Satan's purpose is to make things worse. Christ is the opposite. He wants to make things better. So here is the worst of cases, for Satan has entered him while he was still very little. Satan uses physical disease of the body, which do most affect the mind, for it is the mind and the soul he aims to do mischief to. How about the helpers? Well, what helpers? The disciples who've been asked to help are not able to. They'd, as it were, run aground. They couldn't do it. If you rely on other people, you will be disappointed. They will not live up to your expectations. So often it feels like you're on your own in this world. The scribes, who were sworn enemies both to him and them, rub it in. Just picture the scene. Crowds of people, all saying different things. The noise, the clamour, the shouting, the arguing, the blaming, it's just chaotic. I remember being in India once, getting off a train and seeing a, a young man whose ankle was so badly damaged, I thought he'd got it caught on the track. And I thought, I must go and help this young man, I must do something. I can't just leave it. And as I tried to help him, crowds gathered round and they all shouted different things. And then I thought, well, I must get him away from here, try and get him to hospital. And then people came along and said, you know, give me some money, we'll take him to hospital, I'll take him to hospital. And someone else would say, no, don't trust him, I'll do it. And then more and more people gathered round and it just became chaotic, messy. So it is with this boy. He's sick and possessed and the crowds are arguing and criticising. What a picture it is of the world we live in and of the lives we live. That's the mess. But thank God there is a master. The master. The disciples lift up their eyes. Finally, there's relief as they see Jesus walking towards them. He's been up a mountain with Peter, James, and John. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Was there something unusual in his appearance? As perhaps Moses' face shone when he came down the mountain, did Jesus' face too shine in some measure? Rather than looking tired, and it appeared perhaps there was some brightness or something in his face that amazed them. Remember Moses? What happened when he came down from the mountain? He found the camp in Israel in great disorder, didn't he? And so does Jesus. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. All become silent and it falls to the Father to explain. Jesus' response? O unbelieving generation. And all three writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, mention this. O unbelieving generation. Jesus will later rebuke the demons, but first of all, he rebukes the people. So was it a rebuke to the disciples, perhaps? Was he saying, well, you know, you nine down here, I understand you couldn't do it, but the three from the mountain, they can. Doesn't seem to be any hint of that. No, it seems to be a general rebuke. He says, doesn't he? O unbelieving generation. It's a general statement. Moses, when he came down, saw the mess the people of Israel were in with the golden calf. And when Joshua heard the noise of the camp and people shouting, he said to Moses, there is the sound of war in the camp. And then later on, at the end of the Pentateuch, Moses describes their lack of faith towards God. And he says, they have acted corruptly towards him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Deuteronomy 32. Well, Jesus entered this world in an age of unbelief. O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? But Jesus did not walk away. Jesus stays. He does put up with them, for they are lost. Today, Jesus, through you, his people, is not removed from the mess in the world. You stay, as the Master did, to hold out hope for the lost. And so Jesus shows compassion. Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. This is not just physical sickness, because verse 20 says, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. That sounds quite consistent with demon possession as I understand it. And the boy's father says, it has often thrown him into the fire and water to kill him. Epilepsy is bad enough, but here the devil is trying to kill him. Satan is full of hate. Where he gains possession and power in a soul, he seeks to devour. Suicide, knife crime, a woman choosing to abort, addiction, whatever aspect of society it is, there is a force of evil trying to kill. Didn't Jesus say the same, that there was an evil force, the enemy, Satan, who comes to steal, kill and destroy? But Jesus, he rebukes the evil spirit. Christ rebukes the deaf spirit. And though deaf, he hears the voice of the Son of God. There are many who are deaf, who don't want to hear. They are able to close their ears, Well, at least they think they can. They think they're safe. Maybe even in their graves they think they're safe. But Jesus warns this. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. That will be for all. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Christ's victories over Satan are obtained by the power of his word. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. What a demonstration of Jesus' power over sickness and evil spirits. But if I can draw attention to the section earlier, Jesus wants first to teach the man to trust him, and he's going to do that very dramatically. So they brought the boy to Jesus, verse 20. And when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Well, we had that just now, didn't we? But what happened next? Did Jesus rebuke the spirit and the boy is healed? No. While the boy is squirming around on the ground and everyone is trying to do something, Jesus turns to his father. How long has he been like this? Jesus knows everything about the child. He knows what he's going to do. But the whole point is that the father, the weak disciples, and all who are listening, you included, need to learn to trust him. God will do the same to you to get your attention one way or another. The Father wants Jesus to help. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything, of course he wants help. Jesus wants the man to have faith in him, so Jesus bounces it back onto him. Isn't that annoying when somebody does that? For it exposes us, doesn't it? If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Everything Christ did, he did well. He never fails. So can I trust him for it? Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, I believe. I am fully persuaded both of you, your power, and your pity. But, help me. Help me overcome. Help me overcome my unbelief. My unbelief. Is this the main point? Is this what you and I must take from this message? So thirdly, the message. What is the message? Well, the disciples were disappointed. And Matthew records the father having said, well, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Christ gave his disciples the power to cast out devils. And at other times they did successfully. Yet not this time. Not here. So after Jesus has gone indoors, his disciples ask him privately, why couldn't we drive him out? Why couldn't we drive him out? Why? It's a good question, isn't it? The disciples were asking, and perhaps we should ask as well, Lord, what is it there that I need to learn? When I leave here shortly, at the end of this message, what can I take with me? Well, he gives the answer here. And in Matthew's account, he expands on it. And the answer is, he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. The answer is prayer. And prayer, of course, must be believing prayer. He who comes must believe. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. When he says this kind, is there something different with this spirit or this possession? There doesn't appear to be, except that this poor boy was possessed from a child, meaning the spirit had a strong hold, was firmly lodged. And are there worse demons? Jesus says so in Matthew 12:45. Talking of possession, he says, and then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. When Christ's disciples had driven out the evil spirits, had they taken it lightly? Did they need to learn that there are degrees of evil? or evil lodged in the heart over many years is harder to remove, or that they needed to be shown how dependent they are upon him, and that without him they could do nothing. Jesus emphasizes this in Matthew's account. 17:19-21 says, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive him out? So there's what we had earlier. But Matthew recalls, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The mustard seed was the smallest of seeds. In other words, if you have the smallest or feeblest faith that is genuine, you can do all things. So, I have to ask the question, is my faith genuine? The mustard seed grows to be the largest of herbs. If you have the simplest, genuine faith, then it can increase, expand, and be strengthened from small beginnings to perform the most difficult undertakings. A living grain of seed has the potential to bring great results. Your faith should be like that. Elijah's staff in Gehazi's hand did not raise the child. He must come himself. Why? Because Gehazi was not a man of faith. He was with Elijah. He shared with Elijah. He saw how God worked through Elisha. And yet, the truth was, he wasn't converted. And when it came down to it, there was nothing there in his heart. Sometimes people come to me and say, will you pray for this person or that person? And of course I do. But it does suggest sometimes in some people, they ask me because they don't really have any confidence that God is listening to their prayer. Any born-again believer, anyone born again by the Spirit of Christ has that small mustard seed of faith. Let it grow. True faith means whatever you face, you can trust your life to Christ, who says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Do you have the courage to trust him with everything? Whatever Christ does, he does well. Everything. His message, his love, his sacrifice was all done fully. He always keeps his promises. Trust him. So the next question is, if my faith is genuine, do I nurture it? See, Jesus is probably pointing to a mountain nearby and saying, look at this mountain. And he's not talking about earthworks, by the way. He's saying, this mountain, if you have faith, you can move this mountain. In other words, you can remove the most difficult obstacles that appear to be impossible. Mountains are often represented, aren't they, as huge obstacles. And I wonder if perhaps to a Jew they represented the presence of God, and faith moves God to act. This kind of faith is only produced by earnest prayer. This faith is kept vigorous only by much prayer, earnest prayer. Hence the mention of fasting. Fasting puts an edge on prayer. It is evidence of my humbling myself before God, which is necessary in prayer. Fasting is a means of putting to death bad habits, and that the flesh, the physical, give way to the spiritual, that the body is in check to serve the soul. Abstinence from food and other things prepare the mind, leaving it free to commune with God. Fasting and prayer are the proper means for bringing down Satan's power against us and the fetching in of divine power to our help. Next question would be, what is Christ saying about my faith? One commentator said these disciples could not drive out the demon because they were not prepared. Jesus was away, so they'd become easy eating and socialising. You cannot suddenly switch from a worldly mindset. You cannot pray earnestly when you've been watching TV or you've been on social media. I can think of one man I've known for many years. He is born again. and it is clear that he has saving faith. But he doesn't seem to have growing faith. He doesn't display active faith. The longings of the Holy Spirit within the believer is to activate, to mobilise that person to do things, to attempt things, to push forward, to trust Christ, that Christ can and he can with him. In a family there are many children, but not all of them are like the father. So too in God's family. What do I believe? I know that God is real. Fine. I know that Christ died on the cross for me. Fine. I know that I'm saved. Fine. I know that he's always with me. Fine. Is that it? Is that it? Let us be serious about our relationship with him. This means being earnest in prayer. When we come together to pray as a church, that's the time to seek Christ's face for the advancing of his kingdom. So often we hear a simple prayer saying, thank you for saving me, thank you for always being with me, and we might say a prayer for so and so. But what does he want to do through you and in you for him to thus reveal his glory to others? Will you pray as the Father prayed, a prayer for more? Lord, I want more. I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. Let me trust you for more things. Christ promises us all hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be filled. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Let's seek him earnestly. You know, we're so browbeaten by our society, so wrong-footed, that our confidence in Christ and his word is all but gone. That is why increasingly we will be facing trials. And why? Because they help me to pray. They force me back onto him, to trust him for everything. Yes, everything, as I should. Christ said to this man, as he says to you and I, it is possible. Everything is possible for him who believes, for a true believer who knows his Lord, who knows the Lord's will. And as he points to the mountain, remember he said, nothing will be impossible for you. Those disciples had to learn to trust him. So to finish off, in this world we will have trouble. Here in this scenario is a picture of every problem. The physical, there's the illness there with the epilepsy. The spiritual, there's a demonic activity, in this case possession. There's the cursed fallen angels active in a cursed fallen world. Add to this my own darkness and unbelief. What is it for you? What are you going through? Do you feel trapped? There's a poor woman struggling with the bills in her flat, which had this inflammable cladding on it. The charges were so high, she ended up just handing the keys back to the mortgage provider and walked away. It's easy to want to walk away, isn't it? To give up. Where's the way out? It's hopeless. But for a Christian, our God is able, so we don't give up. Trust him. Up the mountain it was different. Jesus was clearly revealed in his glorious state for the disciples to see him as he eternally is. That is how Christ is now. I know we'd all like to live up the mountain. We can't in this world, but we can by faith. To do that, we need to enter into the inner sanctuary, to press into Christ and find him. Seek him earnestly and you will find him. So that trouble or distress you're going through, that failure, the fear, where there seems to be no way through, there is with him, praise God. With Christ is clarity, without him is confusion. Things appear differently when you are close to God than they appear when you are far away from him. Down here life is a mess, but Jesus descended down here to share in it and yet to conquer it. And how? By always trusting his Father, that his Father had the power and was in control. And that God is every Christian's good Father. I've told you these things, he says, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus shows us how to live victoriously in it. The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. And how? By always trusting the Father, that the Father has power and is in control. This is the victorious life of faith. Paul, who had plenty of troubles, summed it up like this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. Let us go and do likewise. Amen.